You take your Bible, please, and open it to 2 Peter. And if you have a ribbon in your Bible or a marker, keep it there. We'll be back and forth from Peter today, and as we consider the topic of living for God. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you also to put a marker in another place in the Bible. I don't know if you've got two markers, but I ask you to put a finger there, but pretty soon you have all 10 fingers involved, I guess. So if you would, a ribbon in 2 Peter. And we will consider living for God. And this is something we must do because the age in which we live is temporary. We are simply strangers and sojourners, pilgrims, if you like. We must keep this in mind and look towards the hope of Christ's return, or we will risk being deceived into living for the moment rather than living for God. And most of the individuals we come in contact with in life, be they Christian or not, are deceived into living for the moment. That is the general theme by which most people live. That is also the general guideline by which the carnal man executes the dictates of his heart and life. And truth is, not only is the age we live temporary, but we are all in these earthen vessels temporary mortals, and the day will come when we all fall asleep, should the Lord tarry, though I certainly hope he doesn't. Nevertheless, we must live for God. And to live for God, you've got to keep your eyes on the hope of Christ's return. In 2 Peter chapter 1, where I've asked you to place a ribbon, there is a very fundamental truth that we must consider in all of life. Knowing this first, verse 20 says, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is a brief verse of Scripture with a very deep and very pertinent truth, which is overlooked by far too many people. The word prophecy, of course, also needs to be understood in that it isn't always, the prophecy of God's Word isn't always speaking of the future. All of God's Word is prophetic, but not all of it is future. Some of it is simply a telling forth of truths or situations that took place in the past or ways that we should behave in life. No prophecy, whether it be that which is foretold or whether it be that which is forthtold, is of any private interpretation. No prophecy of the Scripture. So if we want to know anything in life that pertains to God, godliness, we must go to the Scripture and we must allow the Scripture to speak and not insert into the Scripture what we think. Verse 21 gives the reason for, which is a little word, but it gives the whole reason of what we've just read. Because, you could say, because the prophecy, whether it's foretold or forthtold, came not in old time by the will of man. Man did not will the things that are in God's Word, which is why it is always incorrect to refer to the records in God's Word as stories. And many people would call us literalists because we, wherever possible, take the Word of God literally. And they would call us literalists because they think, in their minds, that the entire Bible is allegoric. In other words, these are just stories. And then they even talk about the individuals, such as Peter, or Paul, or Matthew, or John. They talk about, and I'm talking about ministers and Bible scholars, they talk about it in the sense of, this was Peter's word, or this was Matthew's words, or this was, you know, James's words, or John's. And they'll say things like, Peter says, but this is not Peter's word. This is the word of God, which, of course, came to us through the ministry of Peter. How did it come to us through the ministry of Peter? Through Peter's will? No. God told Peter what to say and later on gave him the authority for what to write, and that was God's word. Peter is nothing more than a messenger, a secretary, taking dictation, if you will. The prophecy came not in old time of the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Men are only holy if God makes them holy. But once God makes you holy, then it's up to you to live to the best of your several abilities as holy as you understand the Word of God to direct you. These men of God were filled with God's Spirit, and the Spirit of God in a man is that which directs the man's heart. That's the purpose of God giving us His Spirit, so we can have fellowship with Him, a relationship with Him throughout eternity, and so that He can direct our hearts. This Word of God came to us as holy men of God were moved by Holy Spirit. They spake that which God told them to speak by way of the Spirit He placed within them. In other words, these men, this man in this case, Peter, spoke by divine revelation. God revealed to him what to speak, and that is what he spoke. And when we consider that truth, that the Word of God is God's will, not man's will, then we all the guessing and all the questions, all the guesswork can be laid aside. We don't need to wonder. We can know that we know that we know that we know what God's will is. It then becomes incumbent upon us to live in accordance with God's will. And that's why it's very important to understand verse 1 of chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people. Now, chapters and verses were added many years after these holy men of God spake. They were not part of the original Holy Writ. God did not give Peter revelation that included chapters and verses, nor did he give it to him in English, nor did he give it to him with punctuation. And so, in this particular case, where chapter 2 is placed, has a tendency, because it's placed there, it has a tendency for interrupting the thought process of the reader. Even though it begins with the word but, which is a continuation of the thought. So, trying to read this without the chapter heading is helpful because we can see it's a continuous thought. Going back to verse 21 and 20, knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people. It's a continuous thought. Though there were holy men of God who spake what God wanted them to speak, which was His word, His will, and they didn't will it to be, even though at the same time there were other prophets, because a person who brings forth prophecy can be called a what? A prophet. If it's divine revelation, then it's prophetic. If it's prophetic, whoever is speaking or writing it, if it's from God, that person is a prophet. But a false prophet is a person who speaks whatever perhaps their mind tells them to speak, or maybe the pigs in their parlor, if they have some, tell them to speak. Well, we've got to understand that there were false prophets operating at the very same time as the Apostle Peter received this revelation, even as there are false prophets in our day and time. False prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Hold your place there and go to 1 John. The Word of God is absolutely vital for us to have. There are two things that are vital for us to have if we're to live holy lives, if we're to be spiritual men and women. And those two things things are the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You cannot understand the Word of God without having the Spirit of God, because the things of God are spiritually discerned. And the man or the woman who is a carnal man, a soul woman, a person of body and soul only, cannot understand these things because they are foolishness to them. These things are spiritually discerned. So you must have the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God. And you must have the Word of God to understand what to do with this Spirit of God that you've been given, among other things. The great paradox of it all is that God's Word is so magnificent, so marvelous, it's matchless, in that this written Word of God, being words, is finite. And yet it expresses to the human mind, which is also finite, the infinite. Furthermore, it's marvelous in that for you to receive the Spirit of God, you must first hear the Word of God. The paradox being that a person without the Spirit of God cannot understand the Word of God, and yet, when you receive the Word of God, you receive the Spirit of God, which then enables you to understand the Word of God. So there's your paradox. Two things. And these two things are what we need in life in order to not be deceived. In verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, we're going to read this in context, because context is the singular, most important aspect of understanding God's Word. The immediate context, the remote context, and of course, the scope of the entire Word of God. There's a verse in this passage that we're about to read that it's an incredibly wonderful verse, and yet it has been misunderstood and taken out of context so often that the believer, the person who's trying to put this into their heart and mind, is deceived into missing the greater aspect. The context begins with being certain that there are many what in this world? False prophets. That's the context. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." So here we have two different types of messages. Two completely different types of prophecy. Forthtelling or foretelling, either way, these are to be discerned. We are not to believe every spirit because there are many false prophets. Okay? There are, and it starts with the fundamental of Jesus Christ. He's at the root of it all because he is the Savior. He is the head of the Church of God. He is God's only begotten Son. He is the Holy One of God. He is the Lord, the Master, and one day, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, he'll return. And here we have this warning, if you will, to not believe every spirit. Try them. Some confess that Jesus is come or has come in the flesh. Some do not. Those that do not are called antichrist, not the antichrist, because there is an individual, the son of perdition, who will be the antichrist. But with the spirit, the mentality, the attitude of antichrist, there's many of them at the time of Peter, and don't kid yourself, there are many of them today. "Whereof you have heard it should come, and even now already is it in the world," meaning the spirit of antichrist. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Context is false prophets, not the devil. We know the devil's in the world. He's been in the world a long time. We know he motivates people directly and indirectly. We know there are fallen angels who are now called demons or devil spirits, whichever you prefer, which are part of his host. They, by way of indirect or direct influence on people, either possess or influence them. Either way, it is the words that the individuals who are thus possessed that we are talking about. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world. Well, they who? Therefore, speak they of the world. They who? False prophets. It's talking about false prophets. I've heard many believers stand up and think because they have Christ in them, that they can beat down the devil. You're deceived already. Even Michael the archangel wouldn't do that. He's very powerful and he's very tricky. And that's the key. The stealth of it all, the trickiness of it all, the traps that are laid, this is what deceives people. Sin itself is deceiving. If sin weren't deceiving, people wouldn't do some of the things they do. But they do it thinking, hey, this is fun. They even speak of sin as today in the world, you hear in the media, the secular world, how sin is fun. Because anything that's restrictive, you know, it's stuffy, it's stiff, it's old-fashioned. Sin is not fun. Look at an alcoholic. You think it starts that way? You see all kinds of things in the world where people are having a blast with alcohol. More now you see that than ever before. That's just the embodiment of a great time. And I do agree that puking your guts out is the embodiment of a great time, especially when accompanied with a blinding headache. But this is how that all starts. Same thing with drugs. Same thing with, sexual improprieties. I mean, the list is long, of course. And so sin is deceiving. Well, so is the false prophets. So are they that are motivated either indirectly or directly by these spirits that are of Antichrist, that whole air of it. They're not of the world, therefore, they are of the world, therefore, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Acts 17. You see, with the word of God, and oh, by the way, this is an everyday thing, these false prophets, these false teachers. Comes at you in many different ways. Many, many different ways. And what the essence of all of it is, at least for the average person who is trying to be a Christian walking with God, the essence of it is to get you to live for something other than God. That's the essence of it. And it's so subtle. I mean, it really is. It is so subtle to live for something else. It could be another person. It could be, I don't know, a hobby even. Where you are, did I tell you Acts 17? Where you are living for that. You see, with the Word of God in your heart and with His Spirit in you, there is no reason for being deceived. You've got to, or you have a need, to know what is from Him and what is not. But in order to do that, you've got to know this Word of God. And let me tell you, being meek is not the same thing as being gullible. You know, you need to read and work the Word of God for yourself. Don't just accept the things that are taught. I'm talking about me too. Just because I'm behind a lectern teaching something in the teaching hall here, it's on you to check and see is what I am teaching in agreement, in harmony with the written Word of God or not. So don't just accept things that are taught. Now, it's easy to get lulled into doing that. Challenge those things that are taught by holding them up to the Word of God. You know why most people don't do that? Because they're lazy. Well, don't be. Today, there are two prevalent attitudes in the Christian church at large. Number one, which is the worst, is a reckless, well, maybe they're both equal, but number one, it's a reckless open-mindedness. I see it up here all the time. We have some of these large churches up here, and they invite these individuals from outside, from the lower 48 and other places, without even listening to them or no, and then they just surrender the lectern over to these people. I get mail all the time. They send me mail all the time that I should come and support all of these different individuals teaching these things. And I check to see who they are, maybe hear a word or two that they've got to say. And no, I'm not subjecting anybody that trusts in my teachings to that kind of stuff. But it's the mail is rife with it. And these Christian churches today are rife with it. There is a reckless open-mindedness. Many years ago, I had individuals who no longer live around here or come to the teaching center who would contribute various things like music and that. And they resented my putting restrictions on what they presented to you. Well, I told them, well, if you can't do that, then you can't do this. It's that simple. If you want to present some music to the saints that come to the teaching center, you're going to do so under my guidance, or you're not going to do so at all. Same thing with this lectern. I don't surrender this lectern over to anybody. If I had somebody else who was going to teach something from here, a guest teacher or something like that, I want to know what they're teaching. And I might even give them, depending who they are, a topic. And then I want to go over it with them. I have some great friends that are tremendous teachers of the Word, wonderful ministers, hearts full of love for God and His Word and His people. And of course, we're so far away. It would be wonderful to have them here. I wouldn't just turn this over to any old body, because I'm responsible ultimately for what comes from this lectern. Today in the Christian church as it is, with its many denominations and sects, there's a reckless open-mindedness. And the other aspect of it is there is a stubborn narrow-mindedness, where they wouldn't change if the Apostle Paul himself, you know, came into their church and said he had a few things he wanted to share with the pastor there, he wouldn't hear him if it contradicted the creeds and such of that church. We got to go by this word of God, not what we're accustomed to hearing, not what we've been comfortable with, not with what we were raised with, not with what we think. There's many times I've gone to this word of God and what I've thought has proven to be wrong. And so I have done my best to adjust my thinking. Sometimes you don't even see it. It's so subtle. And so what you have to do when you read and study this word of God is you have to go to it with the attitude that you know nothing, and that this word of God is going to teach you. If you go there with you already know something, then you come away with the same thing you went there with, because after all, you already knew it when you got there, and so then you tend to read into it. You need to be like the Bereans. Acts 17:11. These were more noble, these in Berea, than those in Thessalonica, if you like. Now, those in Thessalonica were praised by the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, because when they received the word of God, they didn't receive it as it was in fact the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in those that believe. That's the testimony of the saints in Thessalonica. And yet these individuals in Berea were more noble than they. And now he's going to tell us why. In that, they received the word with all readiness of mind. They weren't skeptical. They wanted that word of God. You know, if you become skeptical about the word of God, then you're not going to receive it. So the first thing, they were skeptical. They weren't skeptical. They were receiving the word with readiness of mind. In other words, they were meek. But they weren't gullible, because they then searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They, to affirm what they heard, and they made sure they understood it, made sure that that was in fact from the scripture, they went to the scripture itself. And that was the final word there. Back in 2 Peter, where I trust you've left your marker, it says that these false teachers, it says there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Well, who do you think that's talking to? It's relevant to us, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. The word damnable simply means destructive. That's what it means. And the word heresy, this is something people don't understand, what the word heresy means. The word heresy, today when people use it like in our common vernacular, they think of the word heresy like with witchcraft. Witchcraft is a heresy, or something that's heretical is something, you know, that's generally black arts or hooky-pook stuff. That's not really what it's talking about. The word heresy comes from the word hieresis, which means choice, party, or sect. A good example of it is like the difference between the Democrat Party and the Republican Party. In politics, they've made a choice. And I guarantee you, if you've ever watched any of these guys, be they Democrat or Republican, they are so narrow-minded as to what the other party believes or what their ideology is, they're totally closed off to it. They are heretical because they have chosen their sect, their party. It's a choice. It is a heresy. It comes from the Greek word hieraomai, which means to take for oneself, to choose or elect to office. The same thing can be said, just like you have Democrats and Republicans, the same thing can be said of denominational Christianity. And I use the term Christianity very loosely. Today, as a standard for what people consider Christian or Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church is held up. They have a very stubborn narrow-mindedness about what the Word of God has to say and what other Christian groups have to say. They have chosen. And people who have chosen to be, and generally they're raised that way, a Roman Catholic or a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or any one of the hundreds and even thousands of different denominations and sects, they ain't about to believe something that contradicts what they've already chosen or elected to believe. When they get to that place, they are a heretic, which is why it says in the New Testament, he that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Now, the word reject should be excuse yourself. Don't keep beating that dead horse. No man has a right to hear the word of God and reject it more than twice. In fact, until every man has heard once, nobody even has the privilege or should have the privilege of hearing twice. But if that person has already made up their mind, they've been, you know, confronted with the word on two occasions, and nope, I got my own religion or whatever it might happen to be, you leave it, you excuse yourself, and you move on. Because that person has chosen to be a heretic. They've made a choice. These false teachers bring in destructive choices. You see that? Damnable meaning destructive, and heresies meaning sex, choices, parties. It's destructive. Even denying the Lord that brought them, and of course they bring upon themselves, swift destruction. Hold your place there and go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And I'm going to ask you to put a marker or something there if you've got one. If possible, if you don't have one, that's okay too. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 4:3, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Do not replace godly hunger with itchy ears. Too many people are lured into the pursuit of new doctrines. You know, I've heard this before. Why we got to read that same thing again? Because we tend to forget. New doctrines, until we can live this thing to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ, we're nothing more than children. And some of us are still in the crawling stage. I think babies creep actually before they crawl most of the time. You know, you see them wiggle on their butts. You ever see them do that? Just sitting up this window like that. That's before you crawl. Never mind stand, forget, run. Most of us are in that jumping on the butt stage. You know, some of us are fortunate enough to get on our bellies and crawl. So, new doctrines. Now, that is not to say that we should be closed-minded either. If this Word of God contradicts what we've already been led to believe, then we need to be prepared to change. And we shouldn't be interested in knowledge for the sake of knowledge. We should be interested in knowledge for the sake of having fellowship with God. That's the whole reason for the whole thing. False teachers feed on the morbid fascination people have with hearing new things. Once people accept those heresies, then they separate themselves from those who have not heard those heresies or accepted those heresies, thus revealing the true motives of those devilish teachings, namely division. Many of those false teachers aren't even saved. You know, I see some of these ads that some of these local church guys and also bigger church guys put up about such and such an individual, and they talk about them being an anointed teacher. Well, bless your little heart. If that dude or that dudette is not anointed with the Spirit of God, they ain't got no business behind nobody's lectern teaching nothing. And most of the time it's just they don't even have a lectern. You know, they stand behind these plexiglass clear lecterns. It always worries me because I got to make sure that we're intact here. Back and forth, you know, I could be standing behind here in my drawers, right? And they're behind these, and they don't even have Bibles. They don't pick up the Bible. Or maybe they'll read a verse and then go on for an hour without even going back to the verse. Sometimes this is our reading for today. Well, thank you very much, but I can read two. Either you're going to preach that Word of God or you're going to teach that Word of God, hopefully a little of each. Or I don't care what your experience is. You know, I got some great experiences too. But there's no guarantee you'll have them. So the whole purpose of that, just you got to watch it because it's very deceptive. Back in 2 Peter. See, I personally only have one ribbon here, so I can't. Verse 2, I can't keep my, and I certainly can't afford to put my fingers in there. So I'm just going to have to thumb my way back when we get there. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Isn't that a great word? Pernicious. That's a great word. Some of the texts read, you might have a marginal note, lasciviousness or lascivious. Their pernicious ways. Pernicious simply, again, means destructive. These are the ways, the reason it says lascivious, they're the ways of the unbridled passions. That consist of greed, drunkenness, and sexual promiscuity. They're most often accompanied by insolent pride, bragging of being free from the constraints of conscious and social morals. Kind of like the whole liberal mindset. Oh, Lord, are those people out to lunch when they get to the far left? Or what they think is acceptable for a person to do. What rights that person has. Really? It's incredible. And yet, anybody who would like to apply some restrictions there, there's something wrong with them. Who are you to tell me? So those are the pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. The way of truth, God is the way of truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So what are we talking about that's evil spoken of? Back in 2 Timothy. This time, skip back to chapter 3. Timothy is very illuminating. I know it's a pastoral or a leadership epistle, but boy, does it have salient truth in it that applies to every child of God. Verse 1, we've read this many times. This, know also. Chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Timothy, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, that means speaking evil, slanderous, disobedient to parents, without natural, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That means hard-hearted, toward kindred, toward their own families. False accusers, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. They use the term incontinent when an individual loses control of their bowels as they become older. And when you're talking about life in general, incontinence in life or incontinent people in a spiritual sense means people without self-control. Without self-control. It's a good word, incontinent. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Let's just read a little more. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, look real good, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Boy, heady, that means rash and reckless. High-minded means blind with pride, puffed up. They know everything, know it all. Second Peter, today's gospel is a social one. It's a feel-good one. They don't even mention sin anymore. They speak today in many places, behind many lecterns, from many pulpits, as though sin does not exist. Now, I ain't one for preaching sin. You know, it's like that church that Abe Lincoln went to one time, so it is alleged that he went to this church and somebody asked him, Abe, what did the preacher preach on? Abe said, sin. And the person said, well, Abe, what about it? And Abe said, well, he's against it. So I'm against it too, but that doesn't mean I'm going to deny its presence. To just preach sin doesn't help anybody, but to deny its presence doesn't help anybody either. Back in 2 Peter 2, I mean, this social gospel, many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of the way of truth, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know, these social gospels smack of the lure of prosperity. This misleads under the guise of grace. You simply cannot sin and enjoy fellowship with God. People talk about, I can remember years ago, learning about the abundant life. John 10:10, wonderful verse of scripture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the adversary's ministry. Jesus Christ said, when I am come, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Many people mistook that for having a Cadillac and a healthy bank account, an abundant life. I've had people, you know, they're having a difficulty with finances say, well, this isn't the abundant life. Right, that isn't even what he was talking about. First of all, the word life that he came to bring in the Greek is the word zoe. There are other words for life in the Greek. There's the word bios, from which we get the word biological. It has to do with breath life. That's what bios means. Zoe life is life in all of its fullness. There's only one way to have that. It's to have a relationship with God. They already, people at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and since already had breath life. Didn't you have breath life before you got saved? You had bios. You still have it, right? The abundant life, Jesus said, the abundance of a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. The abundant life has to do with having God's Spirit and a relationship with God. So this social gospel is a feel-good gospel. Nobody likes to hear where they're wrong, but let me tell you, if you're wrong, you got to be made aware of it or you will forever be what? Wrong. I don't want to be wrong. Who wants to be wrong? Nobody does, right? So, much as you don't like to hear you're wrong, it's good. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine and, oh yes, reproof and what? Correction. The package of reproof and correction along with doctrine is instruction in righteousness or right living. Can't have one without the other. Need them all. So this social gospel is very dangerous. It feels good. It's you're okay, I'm okay. It has to do with prosperity. It has to do with misleading. It has to do with you can pretty much do anything. And sin is ignored or denied. Verse 3. and through covetousness, see, told you, shall they with feigned words, feigned is the Greek word plastos. Guess what word you get from the Greek word plastos? Plastic, right? Plastic, or the Greek word plastos, means molded, as from like wax or clay, or in our day and time also, plastic. They'll say whatever it takes. They'll say whatever it takes to use you to make money for themselves. Feigned words, they make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the ashes of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example of those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God can deliver us from temptation. Is there temptation in life? Yeah, I bet your life there is. But temptation is not a sin. It's the lure. It is the presentation, the bait of what will lead you into sin. It's like that little lure on the end of the fishing hook, or I should say the hook at the end of the lure. And boy, that looks so good to that fish. You know, or the worm that's on there, or the salmon eggs or whatever. Oh, that looks so good, until he bites on that hook, and then what? He's, bam, you got him. Or the trap that the animal goes in, or the bear baiting spot that you've set up, eating all that lovely garbage until somebody puts a 45-70 round through you, right? Tastes real good, but it's a trap. Temptation is a trap. Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. So there's a difference between temptation and sin. Yep, hell. He cast those angels that sinned that caused that great flood down into hell. Now, everybody wants to put a man to hell. Everybody wants to send a man to hell. You know, let's send him to hell. Got the burning fires there. You're going to suffer for eternity. Well, these angels are already there. Or are they? The word hell, when referred to regarding humans throughout the Bible, simply should have been translated as grave. This is a totally different word. And this isn't even the word Gehenna, which is the fire that burns forever. This is the Greek word Tartaru. It's transliterated T-A-R-T-A-R-O-O. Tartaro, or Tartaru, or Tartaro. It means the spiritual imprisonment of spirits. It is clear from that section that if God did not spare the old world, that he will not spare those who do evil in our time. Yet he can deliver us from temptation. But chiefly, verse 10, those that are unjust, reserved for judgment, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Despise government. Their margin probably reads dominion. And that's what it means. Power, lordship, rulership. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Dignities is a different word. We get the word dignitary from it. Boy, is that improperly used in our in our current language. It means glorious ones. Oh yeah, we got those political dignitaries, aren't they glorious? It means like angels. And of course, government, curiatos, those that are in positions of authority. That's where these individuals, that's where they start. Look in Jude 4. Just before you get to after John, Revelation, Jude 4, about these individuals, there are certain men crept in unawares. That's not in their unawares, that's unaware. Who were before, of old, ordained into the condemnation, this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That kind of agrees with that whole thing about the social gospel. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Wow. Now you had Noah, now you got Pharaoh in Egypt. Verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath preserved in everlasting chains, under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not, I read that and understand, durst not bring a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And we don't want to get into some kind of a pee contest with the devil, because we would lose. But not with God taking care of the situation. Not with walking with God and being in fellowship with him. These speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts. Wow. Spots in our feasts. When they feast with you, they get so close as to eat with us. Feeding themselves without fear, clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered without fruit. Trees whose fruit withered without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom be reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So once more reminded of that. Natural beasts made to be taken like livestock. Reminded of how serious it is to speak evil of anyone. It's a bad, bad thing to do. Speak evil of no man. No matter how much you might want to, you just need to turn it over to God and say, the Lord rebuke thee. Do not speak evil of anyone. It is a bad thing. These are, of course, some serious examples, but they are examples nonetheless. Speaking evil of people, not only that, doesn't do anything except rot your own soul and life. It's just an awful thing. That doesn't mean that you don't confront something and speak the truth. There's a difference. But the speaking evil of people is not a good thing to do at all. In fact, God hates it. Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy this time. Chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave. Grave means dignified. Boy, dignity has gone out the window these days. Not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. The word slanderer, you know what it means to slander somebody. You speak slanderously of somebody by speaking evil of them, right? Especially if you're spreading that slanderous information, talking about backbiting, talking about people to other people, right? The word slanderers comes from the Greek word diabolos, care to venture a guess? It's translated devil 35 times. 35 times, diabolos. That's what a slanderer is. It's devilish. Matter of fact, the devil himself is referred to in God's word as the great accuser of the brethren, the great finger pointer. Titus chapter 2, please. Timothy, Titus. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, love their children, love their husbands, and so forth. False accusers is the Greek word diabolos. Consider today's humor. So much of it is sarcasm and speaking evil. Mostly not even funny, right? All the talk shows, the endless debates, the word wrangling, the talking heads, each and every one of them rejoicing in iniquity. Our culture is entertained by evil these days, by evil speaking. Slander has become a form of entertainment. In fact, you have tabloids, you have tabloid TV, you have reality shows, honey boo boo chai. Am I right? You have all of this slander. People are entertained by it. Right? It's sickening. 2 Peter again, please. I know you still got your ribbon in there. Verse 13. You don't have your ribbon in there? Tisk, tisk. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while, again, they feast with you. Eyes full of adultery. I mean, so close that they're eating with. You've got to be pretty close to do that, right? Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but his dumb ass rebuked him. Wantonness. Wantonness. Wantonness means unbridled lust. It's shamelessness. It's insolence. It's a readiness for all pleasure with no restraints acknowledged whatsoever. They do whatever their unimaginable calumny dictates. Whatever. And that's the way the laws these days are being altered. Don't you know? Haven't you noticed? It's incredible. They're insatiable, because anybody who's wanton like that, who's incontinent like that, is insatiable. We are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. If you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you shall not want. Any other state you're in is a state of constant want. I want this, I want that, I want the other thing. Covetousness is living in want. And I want to tell you, that sucketh to live in want. Your wants will cease when you walk with God. You know, you can see that in a great way in people who live in impoverished countries and become saints of God, that become children of God. They're just tickled silly, and they've got basically squats. They got nothing. And they're just deliriously thrilled because they have the one thing that man needs. They have the Spirit of God, and along with it, the Word of God. A relationship with God, that missing piece in man. And once you got that, and you're living for God, and you're not living for, you know, to enhance your collection. Collection comes to you anyway, man. It's hard to keep it away. But to live for that, big mistake. You know, the Vikings used to get as much stuff as they could get, and they'd bury it because they believed that they would have all that stuff in Valhalla. Well, wherever they buried it, nobody's found it. Guess where it is? Still buried. Covetousness, living in want. See, the great lie of sin is that you'll be free. 2 Peter chapter 1. That's the great lie. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us, you could read you, to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto you exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the word corruption there is the same thing as that happens to a decaying body. It's decomposition. Once decomposition begins, it doesn't stop. You don't turn it around. The world, this age, is more properly what that means. This age is corrupting. It's like a decomposing, decaying body. It ain't going to, at some point, get better. We must make it our be-all and end-all to live for God and not live for this world. 2 Peter, let's go to Revelation. Let's conclude there. Love to conclude there. That is, after all, the conclusion, isn't it? Revelation. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, the words which were improperly supplied, we meet them in the air. Doesn't mean we're living there. You got to come down from there. The which were makes it sound like, oh, they've been going there for years, you know. Kind of on a vacation. The armies in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath upon his vesture and upon his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 22, the last two verses. 22:20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. How should we live? Should we live for this temporary age, or should we live for eternity and the God of eternity who has called us to the grace of his word and his kingdom? We should look to and live for the God of heaven and long for the return of his Son, Jesus Christ. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.